this is God's powerful word. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them lead me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. Have you ever asked these questions? When will I be happy again? Where are you, God? Have you forgotten me? Why are you not answering my prayers? Why are you silent? I've trusted you since I was a child. Why have you rejected me? We live in a horribly broken world. Some of the comforts we find in the book of Psalms are that questions like those can be faithful questions. They can be good questions for God's people. Questions like those can lead to healing. They can lead to hope. They can lead to joy. This world is terribly broken, and we are terribly broken too, aren't we? But praise God, he doesn't leave us there. We're not left on our own. So as we continue our summer series on the Psalms, we look here at these two Psalms together, Psalms 42 and 43. And I would say that these Psalms and many other lament Psalms actually don't just describe someone's experience with God, they prescribe how believers can wrestle with God. So these are questions we should ask God in a broken world. These psalms could be described as psalms of questions, psalms of doubt, psalms of loneliness, and they certainly are that. But much deeper than that, these psalms are psalms of hope. So these psalms, some commentators believe they were originally one psalm. You heard several refrains that tie the two psalms together. Why are you cast down on my soul? So we will look at them together today. They're written by the sons of Korah, and these were likely priests who would lead God's people in corporate worship. Those are the music leaders in that time. From the psalm, we can tell that something is wrong. with the author of the psalm, the sons of Korah. They describe a land north of the Sea of Galilee, so they are far away from Jerusalem, which is the place of worship, the place where the temple is. So they're away from the place where God meets his people fully. And they're away from the place where God's people gather together. It's the place where the altar is, where God covers sin by sacrifice, where God's people assemble for worship. So like our Psalm of the Year, this psalm describes the journey of faith, and it's a very inner journey, more like a wrestling of faith. So in this broken world, depression and spiritual depression is a reality that all believers face. How do we survive? There's a pastor who pastored in the United Kingdom in the 20th century named Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. And he said this. This gives us a clue of how we survive. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody's talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. So this psalmist stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I'm going to speak back to you." So the title of the sermon today is Why Are You Cast Down? And in these psalms, we're going to see three lies that we are tempted to believe when we are down, when we're depressed. They're going to come from our psalms. I'll go ahead and tell you the three lies, and then I'll tell you our main point today. So lie number one is the thought that can come to us when we struggle is, first, that our struggles will overcome us. Our circumstances will overcome us. That's the first lie. The second lie is that God doesn't care about me. That's the second lie we're tempted to believe. And the final lie that we see in these psalms, God has rejected me. So we'll go through each of those. We'll see what the truth is to combat those lies. We're going to talk about how we do what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. How do we speak to ourselves instead of just listening to ourselves? Here's the main point today. I'm going to encourage all of you to be a preacher. I'm going to encourage you all to be a preacher. Stop listening to yourself. Preach to yourself. So, let's move on into our first point. Lie number one, my struggles will overcome me. Let's look at the first two verses for introduction. He says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So the psalmist is spiritually dry. His soul is described as thirsty. And this actually is the mark of a true believer. There's a desire for God. There's an understanding, an experiential understanding that we need God's presence more than we need food, more than we need water. It's like you finished a baseball game. And it's a hot summer day, and you just can't wait till the game is over and you get that Gatorade that you're going to be refreshed with. It's that kind of spiritual thirst for God. It's like a bride whose husband is off at war, and she is longing for her husband to come home. There's that kind of longing for God's presence that the believer has, because to be in God's presence is better than life. So there are many questions that the psalmist has as he is thirsty and dry. He asks, when shall I appear before God? He says, why are you cast down, O my soul, several times. In verse 9, and then of 42, and then of verse 2 of 43, he says the same thing. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? We don't know what the exact circumstance is, but he has enemies who are oppressing him, and it is depressing his soul. So he's asking questions like, when will my circumstances change? Then over time, he thinks, will they ever change? And certainly he's wondering, can I survive this? Will these struggles overcome me? I wonder if any of us feel that way. I know we do sometimes. I wonder if anyone's feeling that way now. Your circumstances are depressing you. Perhaps you feel like the walls are coming in and crushing you. Maybe at work you feel like there's no way out of this challenging circumstance, and you might wonder, am I always going to mess things up? Maybe in your marriage or in your parenting, you're going to wonder, are we always going to be fighting? I remember when I was a child, the biggest question I really wanted to know was, will I ever be accepted? Will people like me? I really just wanted people to like me. So my question for you is, in your circumstances, are you listening to yourself? Tim Keller, who wrote a great devotion on the Psalms, I don't know if I've mentioned it, it's called The Songs of Jesus. Very good devotional if you're looking for a devotional on the Psalms, Tim Keller. Tim Keller, commenting on this psalm, says that we all have these fearful speculations, this panicky chatter in our mind of fearing the worst, maybe like Chicken Little, sky is falling. I can be that way sometimes. We need, brothers and sisters, not to listen to our fretful hearts, but to speak God's truth to our fretful hearts. So the lie is that our struggles might overcome us. The truth is, out of our struggles, we have hope in God. We see this in this psalm. You see, he turns the questions not to God, which is right and good for him to ask God these hard questions. Then he turns the questions on himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? It's like he's saying, you shouldn't be cast down. Why are you in turmoil within me? You shouldn't be in turmoil. Why? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the refrain three times over this psalm. He's saying that we have hope in God. As a believer in Christ, we have hope in God. So we should put our hope in God in our challenging circumstances. A good question to ask is, what is hope? Is hope just something you wish will happen? Is it wishful thinking? Well, biblical hope is not that. It is much stronger, much more certain. Biblical hope is a steadfast confidence. It is a confidence that is so sure it changes how you live because you know you have a happy future in front of you. You might not know if the happy future is later today or next week or next year, but you know in God, through faith in Christ, you have a happy future, and that changes how you act. So if you are struggling with your circumstances, I want you to remember, brothers and sisters, that we are a part of the most hopeful story in the universe. It's actually the only hopeful story in the universe. I want you to think about a book you may have read, or you maybe have seen the movies, Chronicles of Narnia. I love these movies and these books. If you don't know the story, Narnia is a magical world that these children from our world enter into through a wardrobe. And all of a sudden, they're no longer in the wardrobe, they're in a wood, and there's snow on the ground. And as they get there, they realize that there's something wrong with this place. As amazing as it is always winter and never Christmas, right? You know the story. There's a witch, a white witch, who has an evil rule over this land. And she's actually, there's one friend that these children made early on, and that one friend got thrown into prison by the witch. So it is certainly a hopeless situation. They have no hope for a happy future there. But it all changes when a beaver, the animals talk in Narnia if you don't know, when a beaver says this, "But now that Aslan is on the move." And when that happens, there's something that comes over the children. They don't know who Aslan is, but it's like the feeling when you first notice spring is coming, or the feeling when you just heard good news. And then they hear this prophecy about this Aslan. It says, "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrow will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets his death. When he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again." So Aslan, in this story, is the lion, the great lion. He is the savior of Narnia. And this hope that comes over them as they learn about this savior changes these children. These children become new. These children become brave. These children begin to fight and help to undo the spell of the white witch. Brothers and sisters, we have a similar story, even better than that one. We know a lion, don't we? The lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, who has conquered the real enemy we have, Satan. He's conquered the real enemy we have, death. He's conquered the real enemy we have, our own sin against a holy God. Through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, he has secured for us a sure and steadfast hope. We have a very happy future that will last forever. It is real. It is ours. It should change how we live, no matter what you're going through today. So, brothers and sisters, no matter what you're going through in this life, even if it lasts your whole life, this is the worst it'll ever be for you, because you're going to live forever. And then it's joy, joy, joy forever. So it's the worst it will ever be. If you believe in Christ, your life is the worst you will ever be, because you have eternal life in Christ. So this is the hope we have in Jesus. This helps us through our circumstances that can be so hard. I have a very practical application for us. How can we remind ourselves to hope in God? And it's like this. You call a timeout. Has anybody played basketball before? I mean, you have a coach, right? And maybe things aren't going well for your team. They're stealing the ball every time. They're scoring on you. It's 100-0. And what does your coach do? Timeout. Come here, guys. Take a rest. Let me encourage you. Let me remind you of our plan. Let me remind you what we're going to do. Let me remind you that we're a team. So just like the coach wants you to stop and remember what's true, so we need to stop ourselves when we're listening to all these negative thoughts, all these panicky thoughts, all these fearful thoughts that our circumstances bring up. And we need to remember what's true from God's word. Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things." Don't think on the panicky thoughts, the fearful what ifs. But if this happens, or if this doesn't happen, then that thing's going to happen. We don't know that. We know God's word is true. We have good promises from God. We need to think on these things. We can hope in God as we take those timeouts to remember his word, to stop those thoughts right in their tracks, to take our thoughts captive to Christ. Remember that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In this world of darkness, we need that lamp, the word of God. So we hope in God as we remember his truth. We hope in God as we remember the gospel of Jesus, that as much as our fears can make us forget, there actually is a great and glorious God who rules the universe down to the breath you're taking now, down to every detail of your life, and he rules it in love for his children. Even though we have rebelled against him and we deserve to die before his holiness, he sent his son Christ. He didn't spare his son. He gave his son for you out of love. And Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. Jesus never believed the lies of the devil. Jesus trusted in God perfectly for you. Jesus died the death you deserve. Jesus rose again, and as he did it, he defanged all of your circumstances, the worst thing that's happened to you right now, and he gives you hope. He gives you hope. So when you take a time out, instead of saying, "Will my situation overcome me? Will things keep getting worse and worse forever?" you can say this with confidence. If God is for us, who can be against us? Good job, guys. We've been working on that verse this week. Good job. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul, when he said that in Romans 8, was not just kind of just thinking happy thoughts. He was sitting in prison. He was awaiting to be executed. But he knew that even his worst circumstances didn't mean that God was against him. He knew if God is for us, no one can be against us. So, dear child of God, no matter your circumstances, they will not overcome you. You will overcome them through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we think that God is silent, Remember, he's spoken. He's not silent. He's spoken to us. Words of love and words of hope. So take a time out and remember that we have hope in God. That was our first point, and that one was the longest one. Let's go on to lie number two. So we first lie was we can think that our circumstances will overcome us. The second lie we can believe, that God doesn't care about us. When we're going through hard things, we can think God has forgotten us. Here's what the psalmist says. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? So the psalmist here describes his experience. His tears have been his food. He's saying, where is your God? He even has enemies that taunt him, saying, where is your God? And I know this can be us sometimes. We can feel that way. We can, in our minds, say, I'm still hurting, God. Where are your promises? It's almost like we're saying, don't you care that we're perishing? Just like the disciples said to Jesus on the boat before he calmed the storm. Don't you care? We can doubt God's care for us when we're in pain. But the truth is that God has not forgotten you. God never forgets his children. Just like a mother would never forget her child, so the Lord never forgets us. And the psalmist, it's so interesting. How does the psalmist remind him of God's care? How does he remind himself? How does he preach to himself? He remembers worship with God's people. Look at what it says, verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 42. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So he would remember that he's a part of a community of God's people, that he's not alone in his struggle, that God cares for him because he's placed him in a family. He remembers that he would lead worship with God's people, that they would sing glad shouts and songs of praise. They would have festivals together. They would have meals, not just like a worship service, but they would have meals together. They would laugh together. They would cry together. They would pray for each other. They would support each other. He knew he was a part of God's covenant people. And that encouraged him when things were hard. That encouraged him when he was doubting if God cared for him. He'd say, look around. I can remember I'm a part of a family, God's family. God has a covenant people today. It's the church. I'd like to read just a few encouraging statements from our member covenant here at Grace Fellowship. So for each other, within the covenant, we promise together to support the downcast by consistently praying for Grace Fellowship, its members and its leaders, and by seeking to build up the members of Grace Fellowship in love and unity. In our member covenant, we commit to having accountability to those who are struggling, to those who are listening to themselves and not remembering God's truth. Says that we will willingly hold each other accountable, as well as be held accountable ourselves by members and leaders of Grace Fellowship. And then we have this one in the covenant, which I love. I think sometimes the best medicine for depression is to remember that you have a mission. You have a purpose. There's a purpose for you. There's a need for you to be a part of something bigger than yourself that you forget about your problems. In the covenant, it says that we will commit to work together with great passion, zeal, and urgency to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all the nations of the earth. So for application for this truth, I invite you to join us in this church, this little flock, as warts and all, as we're still learning our way of how to be God's bride. I invite you to join us. I think you will be encouraged. This is one way God wants to encourage us to remember that you're a part of his family. You have brothers and sisters to help you. You're a member of his body, and you have a role to play. I would say that as a little flock, we need each one of you. We need you in God's grace. God has called us to a great work, and we can do it in His grace together. So, as a reminder for this one, we are to be a preacher, not just to ourselves, but to each other. We remind each other of God's truth. The last one, lie number three, this might be the worst one that we can give into. We can be tempted to believe that God has rejected us. That God, not that God's forgetting about us like He's too busy, it's a step further. The temptation to say God sees us and He rejects us. We doubt His grace. Look what He says here in the Psalm, starting in verse 7 of chapter 42. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Then in chapter 43, verse 1, he says, vindicate me, O God, defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why have you rejected me? So in verse 7 of chapter 42, these are chaotic waters. They contrast the flowing streams of verse 1, the deer by the flowing streams. In verse 7, they're waterfalls breaking on the psalmist. Sometimes our lives can feel chaotic like that, if wave after wave hits us. But the psalmist does have hope here because the waterfalls, the waves breaking on him, they are God's waves. They are God's breakers. And for the believer, we know that those waves come from an ocean of love towards us. Even the waves that he sends our way are from his heart of love. So the psalmist is also in trouble from his enemies. In 43:1, he cries out for vindication. He says, I've followed you. My whole life I've trusted you. Why have you rejected me? So brothers and sisters, the truth is that God is a God of grace. He has not rejected us. If we've come to Him by faith, He will never reject us. So what is grace? A way to understand grace is to say that God doesn't love you because you come to church. God doesn't love you because you were good this week. He doesn't stop loving you if you were bad this week. God loves you by His grace. It's His choice. It's from His heart. He just loves you. He saw you and set His love on you. And it's a steadfast love that will never be taken away. So we saw in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then Paul just continues to climb up the mountain of Revelation and says this, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So I talked about it this morning with our kids at breakfast. Boys, does God give us everything we want? No, not everything we want. God gives us everything He wants us to have. And that is infinitely better than getting everything we want. We get everything we need to make us happy forever. Our best plans can't do that. Thinking about what we want, our wish list from God, will not make us happy forever. It might not make us happy for 5 minutes if we got what we wanted. You get that thing from Amazon, you're so excited, then you just need something else, right? God is giving us everything we need to make us happy forever. Brothers and sisters, it may not make sense right now, but we can trust His heart because He didn't spare His own Son. He gave us the best thing. He gave us Jesus. So one last thing before we close, I want to point out something I saw from Tim Keller on this idea of God as our refuge. And this is just a beautiful picture of the grace of God. So if God is our refuge, imagine God like a fortress, like a castle that's a safe place for the believer. So if you are in Christ, you're in that fortress. You're in His refuge, right? So if you're in there, that means nothing comes in there with you unless it comes by God's permission. If you're in there in His fortress, that means nothing comes there in you, with you unless it's there by God's limitation. If you're in that fortress, nothing's going to be in your life unless it's there by God's purpose. So I encourage you to write those three things down: God's permission, God's limitation, and God's purpose. Whatever trial you are going through, whatever trial you will go through, we can trust from God's word that those things are true. And I invite you, if you're struggling right now, take some time to write out each of those categories: God, permission, limitation, and purpose. And think, how do I need to change my mind about my circumstances to trust this? What are scriptures that help me believe this? How does this truth strengthen me? How does it give me hope? How does it lead me to live in a certain way? So even in silence, let's remember, brothers and sisters, that God has spoken through his Son, and God has revealed himself to be a God of grace. So be preachers, Grace Fellowship. We are all called to be preachers. And what should we preach? Jesus Christ. When the psalmist says in 43:3-4, when he says these verses, he's speaking of Christ. Christ fulfills these verses as he prays, "Send out your light and your truth." Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He says, "Let them lead me." Jesus is our shepherd. He leads us. "Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." We can only come into God's presence by the blood of Jesus. "Let them bring me to, then I will go to the altar of God," the place where Jesus laid down his life for us. "To God, my exceeding joy." Jesus is the joy of the believer. "I will praise you with the lyre." Jesus is the theme of all of our songs. "Oh God, my God." Jesus, like Thomas proclaimed in the Gospel of John, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is our Lord and our God. So all of those lies that we'll be defeated, that we're forgotten or rejected, all those lies were true of Jesus. His circumstances defeated him. He was forgotten by God and he was rejected by God. Jesus took all of those things so that they would not be true of us. Jesus was forsaken so that you would never, ever, ever be forsaken. So let's pray. Father God, we praise you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he cried out these haunting questions on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, so that we, even if we feel forsaken, we are not forsaken because of Christ. So we love you, Lord. I pray that your word would encourage your people and strengthen us, God, to trust in you with all of our hearts. So bless us today, Lord. We thank you that you already have blessed us in Jesus Christ. Amen.